Our study continues in the 14th chapter of Genesis. Last time we had read the passage from verses 17 through 24, and in that passage we have the introduction of the great character known as Melchizedek. So let me read verses 17 through 20 of the 14th chapter of Genesis. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. In this passage we have the very fascinating story in the Bible given about Melchizedek. It tells us about Abram's meeting with Melchizedek, who was known as King of Salem, and also called the priest of the Most High God. This intriguing person is referred to 900 years later by King David in Psalms 110, verse 4. He is also referred to 1900 years later by the writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7, where there he is mentioned by name 9 times. We're plainly told that this man, Melchizedek, is a type of Christ. And the passage in Hebrews gives many similarities between the two, showing that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. And besides this great truth, there are many other things revealed about Melchizedek. His name means King of Righteousness, according to Hebrews 7:2. His title, King of Salem, means King of Peace. For an individual to have such a name in such a place as Canaan, which is filled with wickedness, violence, and idolatry, was a very remarkable thing indeed. But our information about him shows that the name was appropriate. He is the first priest mentioned in the Bible. And this is also the first mention of the word peace or Salem. He obviously had a unique relationship to the true God, not like the other idolatrous paganistic kings of that region with their multiple gods. He used the name Most High God, Elyon, to stress the absolute superiority of God to the multitude of gods and goddesses worshipped in Canaan. So as we study about Melchizedek, we have many hard-to-answer questions, and we have some questions that we can have no answer for. How was it that a man like Melchizedek could become king of a city in a land settled by the idolatrous descendants of Canaan, and how could he come to be recognized as the priest of the one true God? If Salem, his city, is actually the same as Jerusalem, as most Bible scholars are convinced, then both the Bible and archaeology indicated to have been inhabited at this time by the Jebusites, one of the Canaanite tribes from whom it was eventually taken by David in 2 Samuel 5 and 7. There is no reason to believe that the Jebusites were different in their ungodly paganism from the other Canaanites. So it's very unlikely that Melchizedek was a Jebusite, but how could he have otherwise become king of Jerusalem? As we wonder more about Melchizedek, we ask, how did he get to be recognized as God's priest? And why was he made a priest over Abram? Abram had been called to go to Canaan to establish a new nation that would be true to God. Abram recognized Melchizedek as his superior, giving tithes to him. So why was not Melchizedek himself chosen to establish such a nation? The priesthood which he represented was later declared to be superior to the priesthood of Aaron, which came through Abram. Melchizedek also considered himself to be superior to Abram because he gave him his blessing. Although he knew that God had already blessed Abram by giving him the victory, miraculously over the four kings, yet after that, Melchizedek still gave Abram his blessing. Such questions as these may never be fully answered by us, and they're not answered by the usual interpretation that Melchizedek was simply a local king who was chosen because of his dramatic appearance with Abram to be a type of Christ. And the problems making this passage difficult to understand are compounded when we see that the Holy Spirit, almost 1,000 years later, through King David, spake of my Lord, Hebrew Adonai, as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110, verses 1 and verse 4. And Melchizedek was not the only non-Levitical priest. There was an order of Melchizedek, and this order was an eternal order. This order did not begin with the appearance of Melchizedek in the time of Abram, for my Lord is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Hebrews chapter 7 gives more information, stating that Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without descent. That is, he was without any genealogy. Hebrew further says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Hebrews 7 verse 3. Hebrews chapter 7 also strongly stresses the superiority of Melchizedek to Abram, as well as his superiority to the Levitical priest who descended from Abram. He also notes that Melchizedek did not die. The usual interpretation of these amazing statements about Melchizedek is that he's a man who appears on the scene suddenly and then disappears suddenly with no genealogy being listed, no record of his parents or children, no record of birth or death. But this interpretation does not recognize the words of God as truthful statements. The Holy Spirit is not saying that Melchizedek really had a father and a mother, that he really had children, that he really had a beginning and an end, but we just didn't have a record of this part of his life. But we're plainly told that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Hebrews 7:3. There are many theories trying to explain more about Melchizedek than the Bible says, such things as he was a man used as a type of Christ, or he was actually Seth transferring his dispensation over to Abram, or that he was an angel, or that he was Christ in a precarnate form. However, all the theories have difficulties, and when we go beyond what the Bible says, we're on very shaky ground and we're in danger of falling. But because we do not have a complete understanding of all the ramifications of the subject of Melchizedek, this does not lessen his importance in the great plan of redemption which God has for man. It is best to let the Bible be its own commentary and let the chips fall where they may. We find the Bible commentary about Melchizedek is in Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:1 through 28, and Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 and 10. It is obvious that the Bible does not reveal all the details about Melchizedek that our curiosity desires to know, but what the Bible does tell us about Melchizedek is about his priesthood and how it relates to Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible wants us to know about Melchizedek. So at this point, I would like to digress from the book of Genesis and talk about some of these other passages that talk about Melchizedek, namely Psalms 110 and Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. In Psalm 110, the first verse says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool." This tells us very plainly that this psalm is talking about the Messiah. This is a psalm about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so in verse 4 he says, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So this writer of the book of Psalms recognized Melchizedek as a priest, recognized Melchizedek after an order of priests, and he is saying in this psalm that Jesus Christ would be a priest forever after this same order, after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have a bona fide, recognized documentation of the fact that Melchizedek was real, his priesthood was real, and his priesthood would be the same priesthood after the order of which Christ would be a priest. Our next mention of Melchizedek in the Bible is in the book of Hebrews, and there is mentioned in chapters 5, 6, and 7. So as we look at chapter 5 of Hebrews, we'd like to begin reading with the 6th verse. "As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now here he's quoting from this Psalm 110. And he's talking about Christ here. That's the subject. And he further says about Christ in verse 7 now, chapter 5 of Hebrews, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Now here he mentions Melchizedek again and shows that the Savior, Jesus Christ, was called of God. He was called to be a high priest, but it was after this order of Melchizedek. Then he further says, beginning in verse 11, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Well, we've already found that the things that he would say about Melchizedek are hard to be uttered, hard for us to understand, because Melchizedek has a lot of mystery about him we don't know about. But here he's telling these Hebrews, you're dull of hearing, it's hard for me to tell you about him, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so what Paul is saying here in Hebrews is that the teaching about Melchizedek is not milk. It's really meat. It's something for the more mature scholars of the Bible to try to learn something about. So as we study this subject about Melchizedek, it behooves us then to humble ourselves and just try to see what the Bible is saying and not read any deep-seated doctrine into this that really the Bible doesn't tell us about. Well, our next mention is in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. There, beginning with verse 19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So again, the author of Hebrews affirms that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after this order of Melchizedek. Then beginning in chapter 7, the very next verse, he continues the subject of Melchizedek. He says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So he says the things about Melchizedek that we've already talked about. Then in verse 4 he says, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them receives tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. So here the book of Hebrews affirms the fact that there's no question about the fact that the less, Abraham, were being blessed by the better, Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek had a higher position in the service of God. His position as a priest here was higher than Abraham's position was. Abraham was the lesser of the two. Verse 8 says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Again, pointing out the fact that Melchizedek didn't die, he still lives. He liveth. And again, showing the superiority of Melchizedek. Verse 9 says, and as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So when Abraham paid these tithes to Melchizedek, not only was Abraham paying the tithes, but Levi also paid the tithes. And of course, Levi was the tribe from which the Levitical priesthood came. So the very origin of the Levitical priesthood, which had to be in Levi, the head of that tribe actually paid tithes to this other priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek, showing that not only was Melchizedek superior to Abraham, but Melchizedek was also superior to the priesthood that rose from Abraham's descendants, the descendant known as Levi. So his priesthood was a better priesthood, or superior priesthood, than the Levitical priesthood was. And because of the fact that Levi also paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? And so we see very plainly that our Savior was not called after the order of Aaron. He wasn't a member of the tribe of Aaron. He was a member of the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah did not produce priests who served under the Levitical system. Here we have a priest now, the Savior, who is called after another priesthood and not after the order of Aaron. Verse 12 says, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." So we see great ramifications here. When the priesthood was changed from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which Christ was from, then this also brought about a change of the law, because the law hinged on the priesthood. Verse 13 says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of that which no man gave attendance to the altar." Talking about Christ, talking about Melchizedek, either one. They pertain to another tribe. It was not the tribe of Levi, and they pertained to a tribe, Christ did, the tribe of Judah, which no man from that tribe gave attendance at the altar. For it's evident, verse 14, that our Lord sprung out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. So the law of Moses, which had to do with the Levitical priesthood, didn't even recognize the tribe of Judah as being a priesthood. And so it would be a different law then from the law of Moses. That's what he's saying here. And verse 15 says, "And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest." This priest came after the similitude of Melchizedek, not after Aaron, not after Levi, "who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." You know, in the priesthood of Aaron, the priests all died. But here we have, as shown through Melchizedek, that this was the power of an endless life. Melchizedek didn't die. Verse 15 says, "For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Again, quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So it's contrasting this priesthood of Aaron, priesthood of Levi, with the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he's showing that the law that went with that priesthood of Levi really didn't make anything perfect. There was a disannulling of the commandment. In other words, it was annulled. It was canceled out because of the weakness and unprofitableness of it. By the law made nothing perfect, verse 19, but the bringing in of better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. And as much as not without an oath he was made priest. Well, those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, "The Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek." So when the priesthood, or the priest who served under the priesthood of Levi, when they became priests, there was no oath that put him in office. Aaron wasn't put in office with an oath. But here this priest, in Psalm 110, verse 4, was put in office by an oath. "The Lord will swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek." So he was even instituted into office by a higher authority, that is, with an oath given by God. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." So he's even a better assurance of a better testament because of this oath that was given. "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." They all died, those priests after Levi. But this man, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This priest doesn't die here. Melchizedek didn't, neither will Christ. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We don't have to wait for a new priest to come in. If one dies, he doesn't die. He's ever there to make intercession to the uttermost. "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's the priesthood of Melchizedek. Separate from us, holy, higher, and undefiled, who needeth not daily as those priests offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. So Christ is not like the other priest, not like the priest after the order of Aaron or the order of Levi. He didn't have to offer sacrifices for his own sins and do it daily as they did, but he did it once when he offered it himself for the sins of all mankind. Verse 30 says, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." And so the thing that we're pleased about here is that this priesthood is superior in every way. The priest doesn't die. His offering is once forever. And he is separate and apart from the infirmities of priesthood that are run by men. And so in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, he says this: "Now this is the sum of the things which we have spoken. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man." So the New Testament is verifying simply that this priesthood of Melchizedek, the man who met Abram as he returned from the slaughter of the kings, this priesthood is superior in every way. We have the high priest now. He's now reigning. He's now serving in that capacity. He has made the offering for our sins once for all, and we can reach into the veil where he is with our hope and there reach him and get the benefits of this great priesthood. So it's very important for us to be able to read about Melchizedek over in Genesis and to know that he was a true, actual personality, and that the things said about him are not just myths, they're things that the Bible verifies in other passages. After a lesson, till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying goodbye, friends.